want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. I want to talk with you for a little while this morning about that passage. This kind of came out of a Bible study that Anita and I had a month ago, I guess, and it just struck me as being unusual in its reading. I've read it 1,000 times, but I thought I'd just talk with you about it a little bit today, and then it was further brought out, I guess, by the Vacation Bible School we had just a week or so ago. And just let me talk with you about it. The point of Romans 6 is not baptism, primarily. Now, baptism is in there early, and it's in there in the middle, but I don't think that's really what it's talking about. What it's really talking about is the newness of life we're supposed to have after we're baptized. Here's the image in Romans 6. We are put under the water, and then we're brought out of the water to walk in newness of life. Like Jesus went into the grave and came out of the grave to walk in a life that no man had ever lived before. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Well, if we've died with Christ and we've been raised to live in a new type of life, then why do we keep living the same way we always had? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You're not slaves to unrighteousness, you're slaves to righteousness. We're free from that old way of life to do what God now wants us to do. And that's the whole image, I think, in this passage. We spend so many years of our life learning to live here in a good way. I mean, we learn manners, we learn education, we prepare ourselves to earn a living, whether it's working with our hands or working with our brain. We marry, we have families, we just learn to live here on the earth. Well, once we've been baptized, we need to spend a little time learning to live the new type of life. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. I'm not a slave to do the things that I've always done. I don't have to do those things over and over again. There are 1,001 ways to do different things in this life. My one way doesn't count for anything if there's a different way or a better way. Now, there's one way to get to heaven. Make no mistakes about that. But that's not primarily what he's talking about. In this chapter, verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the outcome of those things is death? This life that I'm living now, the physical life that I have, is a life that eventually is going to lead to the grave. Not because of the way I'm living, it's just natural for all of us to die. You'd be surprised, or maybe you wouldn't. How many times I've heard people say, when they're advanced in years, if I could go back to being 18... and know then what I know now. Now, they're generally talking about the mischief they could get into. It doesn't have to be that way. If I could go back to 18 or 17 or 16 and know then what I know now, I could live a better life. That's generally not what they mean, but that's what he's talking about here. Whatever way I'm living in this life is a way of death. This life leads to the grave. It doesn't have to be that way for us. We live in a new type of life, and I think that's what he's trying to say to us here. Then we did VBS, and there was a kid's song that just kind of stuck in my head, and I'm not going to sing it to you. I will cite some of the verses. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Savior up above looking down in tender love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then we go through the verses. Be careful, little tongue, what you speak. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Little hands, what you do. Little feet, where you go. There's a Savior up above looking down in tender love. Now, I like that last expression. Jesus is not up there glaring at us saying, that's wrong. You can't do that. That's wrong. He looks down in tender love. He wants to see something from us, and it's generally an improvement in our life. But these words say a lot to me about how we're supposed to live our life. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You can look on a number of different things with compassion or with envy. You can look on things with good or evil in your eyes. And this, to me, goes back to Luke, the 12th chapter, where Jesus gave the parable about the rich fool. And Jesus called him a rich fool. It's not just my opinion. Thou fool, God said. But it starts out in about verse 12 or 13 with a man bringing another before Jesus saying, make my brother divide his inheritance with me. Make him give me what's mine. I want what's mine. That's what we have to get through life, an inheritance. If we don't have the inheritance, we're going to be poor all our life. And I can just see this guy dragging the man, his brother, before Jesus. Make him. Now, Anita and I have, I don't know how much stored up. Not nearly enough. I promise you that. For retirement. Somebody asked me years ago, when are you going to retire? And I said, well, it doesn't matter when. I can only live about 2 months afterwards. That's how much money I have stored up. We have a will drawn up. And in that will, our kids get everything. I'm sorry. The kids, not the rest of you. And we've explained it to them this way. There are four of them, and they're going to share and share alike. We're not going through our house and mark every little item. This goes to Denny, and this goes to Brett, and this goes to Alan, and this goes to Chad. Because I don't care. I plan by the time I die for them not to be in any need at all. They're doing right well in life. But if they argue about what we leave behind, what I've told them is we didn't raise you right. Life is what you see, it's what you look at. And you can look with greed, you can look with envy, or you can look with compassion at different things and different people, pornography or tenderness and love. We're bombarded with obscene pictures of people showing things that ought not to be shown. And that's not the tenderness and love that our Lord talks to us about in the Scripture. You can see all kinds of evil in the world, or you can see all kinds of good that needs accomplishing. In Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 13, Jesus is just walking along, and there is a woman who comes out, and she's the widow of Nain, and she is the widow of a guy who's died, of course, and now her son has died, the only son of this woman, and the Lord looked on her with compassion. And I just see that expression in the Bible over and over again. In Matthew chapter 15, that's what I see in the eyes of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, 15 is the feeding of the 4,000. He looked on these people with compassion. In 9, verse 36, he looked on the people with compassion as sheep not having a shepherd. It just amazes me how much of our life revolves around eating. And I don't mind that at all. It's just every one of our social get-togethers involves food of some sort. Because we can't get together without eating, and that's the way it ought to be. But I don't think it's that way in every part of the world. I think these people may have had bread and water for breakfast. Now, we talk about prisoners being served bread and water, and that's all they ever get. That's all these people had. And they've been with Jesus for an extended period of time. And he looked on them with compassion because there's nobody to tell them what to do. They're out in the wilderness. What are they going to do? They're sheep not having a shepherd. They don't know how to run their own lives. You know people like that, who without somebody to tell them, get up and go to work, get up and go to school, get up and do this, they won't get it done. He looked on them with compassion. That's just what Jesus always did. I want to go back to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, for just a moment. And what we're going to do in Matthew 12 is read this passage from the book of Isaiah 42. Because it's cited for us here in this passage, verse 18 beginning. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel. He will not cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put it out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Here's this Jesus who just looked with compassion on everybody. This wick that's barely burning, he will not put it out. I'll see candles every now and then, or an old lantern of some kind, and the wick is almost burned down, and it's just barely fluttering. Well, Jesus won't blow it out. He'll bring it back to life, if that's at all possible, because that's what he looked at. Is there any bit, any semblance of life in this soul? And he built it up. And I'd like for us to be able to look out and see that, because what our eyes do is look with righteousness or with iniquity. And we choose. We choose. Nobody enforces this on us from the outside. We choose how we're going to look at different things in this life. Well, be careful, little tongue, what you speak. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 7. For I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they'll give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, in the context, he's not talking about dirty language or jokes or cussing or stuff like that. He just says, by your words you'll be justified or condemned. Do I speak words of pleasantness to other people? Do I build them up with the words of my mouth? Or do I bring them down? And that's a good question, I think, for all of us. We've talked before about gossip and lies and cursings. This is our tongue. It's what we do with ourselves. Or we can speak words of truth and words of honesty and just and love. We have a choice what we can do with our tongue. And I think we ought to realize that by this time. And then ears, and I kind of bring this up quickly, because, well, there used to be an old Theophilus cartoon that showed up in a lot of bulletins. Many of you are too young to remember that. Well, there were two characters in there, and one was a caricature, I should say, of a person who just had a big mouth. And there's always something bad coming out of it. Let me tell you a story about a brother or a sister in Christ. Let me tell you this. And the picture was just there, and it was kind of an ugly one. It was meant to be, well, that gossipy caricature always spoke to somebody who had a small face and a huge ear. Can you imagine an ear coming out this far? Some of you may have one like that. Because the gossip has to talk to somebody. The liar has to talk to somebody. The false teacher has to talk to somebody. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Somebody has to listen. It's not just the false teacher, it's the listener to that false teacher. In Galatians, the third chapter, Paul's kind of, well, foolish Galatians. Who did bewitch you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? Back in chapter 1, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. He wasn't amazed that they left the gospel. He left it. How quickly they did that. These false teachers had come in and they just said, well, there's a different way than the way Paul told, or Paul was just mistaken about what he said. And that's not true. It's not accurate. But it was the ears that they had. They listened and they soaked it in. In Matthew 13, Jesus offers this condemnation. And it's a quotation, by the way, from the Old Testament. Having ears to hear, they did not hear. Having eyes to see, they didn't see. Having a heart, they didn't understand. Their ears were not attuned to the Word of God, is what he's saying. Back in chapter 12 of Matthew, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. How do you put good things into your heart? You listen. You listen to words of truth and honesty and justice. And sometimes we don't want that. Lie to me. Tell me a lie. That's what I want. Tell me I don't have to do what God says in His Word. Tell me a lie. And how many multiplied thousands of people today are sitting in a church where the preacher is going to tell them nothing from the Word of God. He'll just lie to them because that's all he knows to do. We need to speak truth. We need to listen to truth. God expects that of us. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Isaiah chapter 1. Let me read the verses with you. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. 15 and 16, rather. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen to you. Your hands are covered with innocent blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. We talked a little bit about it in Bible class this morning. How do you shed innocent blood without actually shedding blood? I don't know that he means here you've literally killed people and your hands are just covered with blood. I think that's an extreme in almost any circumstance. But we can steal from these people and they'll go hungry. They'll go hungry. They don't have a lot to eat to start with. And we'll take advantage of those who are less fortunate than we are. And the Old Testament is filled with references to things like this. We hurt their body. We hurt their soul. We hurt everything about them by withholding from them. It doesn't have to be that way. We can use our hands for good as well as evil, but we can put people to death or we can literally steal with our hands. In the Ephesian passage, he's saying, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor working with his hands that he'll have something to give to somebody else. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of any man's sins. I get the idea here that somebody is so incensed by something that someone else has done that we walk up and grab him by the shirt collar and pick him up to shake him. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be a partaker with him in his evil. Keep yourself pure is the way that verse ends. Keep yourself pure. That's what we need to be doing. Be careful, little hands, what you do, because the Savior up above is looking down at us. Always. I don't have to worry about what he sees if my hands are pure. Hands can baptize or condemn. Hands can save people by teaching them the Word, by immersing them, bringing them out of water. That is a tremendous feeling, not just for the one baptized, but for the baptizer. Hands can serve, or hands can harm. And we all understand that. They can become instruments of righteousness or instruments of justice, judgment, iniquity. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Feet can take you to places that you don't need to go. And I think we all understand that. If we're plagued by the temptations of life, there are places we don't need to go. You just don't. Or, so many verses in the Bible. Start with this way. Proverbs 4, verse 26. Watch the paths of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Well, I want to go back to the book of Proverbs, the 4th chapter, for just a minute, and read with you some of what's in chapter 4. Let me start in verse 23. Watch your heart with all diligence. From it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the paths of your feet. Do not turn from your way, and your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And it just surprised me when I read this whole paragraph how many of these passages that we're talking about, the thoughts from the song, rather, are reiterated in this passage. Be careful what you're doing with your life. instruments of righteousness or instruments of iniquity. And the choice is always ours. And I hope we understand that. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. This is Zacharias talking about the birth of John the Baptist. And it says, here's a part of his mission: to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a way of peace. A way of peace. John, when you start preaching, here's what you're going to do. You're going to turn people from a dark way to a way that is bright, and that's the way it ought to be. Romans 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I've always been pleased that I've got beautiful feet. They're not glorious to look at, I guess, but they carry good news of good things. And they've done this in a lot of places. It's not about me. It's about the feet that carry someone to teach the truth to someone else. All of these thoughts are in that song that we teach our children, and we don't pay that much attention to it ourselves. Back in Romans 6, verse 14, for you're not under law, but under grace. Why should I take care of my body, that it become not an instrument of iniquity, but an instrument of righteousness? Because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Now, to me, all it means is simply, not because I have to, but because I want to. It's the motivation of life. I have to do something. It's amazing to me how things changed a little bit when I grew up. When I was a kid at home, Dad would say, mow the grass. And we had an old lawnmower. It was 18 inches wide. But it cut about a 16-inch swath through the yard. We had a fair-sized yard, and it took forever to mow the grass with that thing. And we were trained, every blade has to be cut to the same height. If we skipped a space accidentally, we had to go back and do the whole thing over again. It didn't make sense, but Dad was trying to teach us a lesson. Do it, do it, do it. I don't want to. I don't care if you want to. I never said that out loud. Do it. And we did it. And I got to be 23 or 4 or 5. And I'd come back home and Dad would be at work. And I'd mow the grass. He had a bigger mower. It was self-propelled. It was too slow, I thought. But I used it anyway. And I mowed the grass. Not because I had to. Because I wanted to. And to me, that's what he means by this part. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Why? There's a Savior up above, looking down in tender love. Be careful what you do with your life. God's watching. As a loving Father who wants to bless, who will bring me into judgment for the things done in this body. But it's not about judgment. It's about grace and mercy. He's going to save me. I owe Him a debt, and I'll pay it. God help us all to do that. To pay the debt that we owe our Father out of love. We're going to be led in a prayer at this time.